We're in our Bible, Matthew 26 in your Bibles this morning. Matthew 26. I'm going to start reading in verse 36. I want to preach this morning on the topic staying power. Staying power. Matthew 26, you follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. We want to speak this morning, look at this morning, Matthew 26 and verses 40 and 41. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to preach this message on staying power, and I've got a little different focus than Brother Ross's message yesterday. I did think about last night changing the message because I had this one planned for a while, but I do think I've got a different idea in mind from that excellent message yesterday from Brother Ross. I'm concerned this morning about people that go into the ministry but don't stay in the ministry. I'm concerned about people that look really good for about 5 years, and then after that, about all they're good for is working at Quick Shop. Nothing wrong with working at Quick Shop unless you're called to preach. So what we need to have, and it's kind of an interesting thought, what we need to have is staying power, but at the same time, you guys are just getting started. There's certain things in life, experiences in life, that dads are always trying to teach their sons what life is like. I had a dad like that, did you? I would come home to my dad, complain about the lawn I just mowed, that I didn't get paid enough money, and my dad would just snicker at me, just laugh at me. He realized there was bigger fish coming down the road, bigger fish to fry than that. So right now, you are building some character qualities for good or for bad. Now, sometimes we go through life and we're all about, and we all can do this, doesn't matter our age, our experience, our abilities, we all can point out everything that's wrong in every situation. And if you're not careful, all that becomes is your reason to quit. And I know you're thinking, well, I was just working this simple little job, it was minimum wage, it doesn't matter, I understand that part of it, but you're building some character qualities that are going to make a difference down the road. And the problem is sometimes all a person has ever done in their life is quit. This wasn't right, they didn't treat me right, they didn't appreciate me, and I quit. And one day you're going to be in something that really counts, that really matters. And you're going to quit because you've been quitting your entire life. One time we were playing a Christian school basketball game. And that is the highest level of athletics known to mankind. I mean, I don't know why they televised the Final Four. The real action is in Christian school basketball if you really want to see it. And the refs were bad that night. And I won't digress on that point. The refs were bad. So I only had five guys. That's what basketball is. The two guys, my big guys, had three fouls and we're still in the second quarter. And so we called a timeout and the kids are complaining about the refs. And it was a little bit legitimate. And I said, hey, listen. It's life. You know, we don't have any subs, and so we had to take the big guys and had to put them out front. We had to take the little guys, put them underneath. Turns out it was a lot better lineup anyway. And I said, listen, in sports, you can always find something to complain about. We lost because of this. No. You lost because you're on the short end of the score when the game was over. That's why you lost. There's a character building aspect to all of life. God is bringing things into your life to try to teach you how to have some staying power. And I'm concerned that we are producing people in ministry that are only good for 5 years. That are only good for a couple of years. When I was pastoring, I used to say this to church people. I say, listen, most people are only good in one church, in one setting, in one situation. They like one pastor. When that guy's gone, they're done. They find something else wrong with the next guy. That's not spirituality. That's weak character. That's like, well, this wasn't done this way, and this wasn't done that way. Come on. We need to find people that'll be in a church, faithful for 40, 50, 60 years, laymen. That's what churches are built on. Not somebody that complains about every little thing. And I'm not talking about major issues of separation. I'm just talking about life. And so Jesus has an experience, a time with the disciples. I think he speaks right to us. I think he speaks right to where you are, students. Because some of you, you're just about to the end of the road. First of all, you can't get in the ministry unless you go into it, enter it. And then you've got to stay in there. You say, well, this person, they didn't stay because they had tough times. Can I just tell you something? Everybody has tough times. You can't be in the ministry without some challenges. And if you're going to sit there and say, well, if my situation was better, no. The situation has nothing to do with it. God has called you to do something. Get in there. Stay in it. Stick to it. And I think we need to have some people with enough character to say, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to stick to it. We have to have a World War II quote every time I preach, so we start with Churchill this morning. I don't ever understand every Churchill quote, but I like him. So Churchill, one time in World War II, he said, now this, got done with the battle, he said, this isn't the end. He said, it's not the beginning of the end, but he said, hopefully it's the end of the beginning. See, I don't get that, but I like it. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? What he's saying is, we've been in a battle, and we won that one. But there's more battles to come. It's not over yet. It's not finished. Sometimes we're saying, when is the end? I don't know. We don't have to know. There was a guy who was pastoring in Nebraska, younger than me. Of course, everybody is. But anyway, he was younger than me. And he came up to me one time and said, how do you stay in one church as long as you have? Eventually, I stayed 26 years. He said, because I've been here like five, and he said, I just can't take it anymore. And so I had this little outline, Brother Love, that I'm sure I stole from somebody, but I'm going to claim it as my own today. This is my own outline. I invented this. I made this up. Actually, I'm sure I read it somewhere, but it stands. It's good. Here's how you stay a long time in one place. When the people want you to stay, you stay. Number two, when the people don't want you to stay, you stay anyway. Number three, when you want to stay, when everything's going good, you stay. And number four, you see where we're going? When you don't want to stay, when it's challenging and difficult, you stay anyway. Now, I don't know if I read that. I'm pretty sure I did. I'm pretty sure I didn't come up with it on my own. But once again, I like to claim these things as my own, you know. And the guy went, man, that's good. I said, it is? Wow, I like that. So anyway, this guy, I haven't talked to him for 10 or 15 years, and with the mission trip this last summer, we went to his church. You know the first thing they said when they came up to me? He says, you remember that four-point outline you gave me? I said, yeah. And his wife later came up, said, remember that four-point outline? She says, some Sundays we quote it back to each other when we get home. That just shows you what life is like. There's a staying power. Endurance in the small things leads to endurance in the big things. We must determine to endure in order to fulfill God's calling on your life. What is God's calling in your life? Now, that's a whole other sermon. We won't get into it, but the difficulties of life make people question God's calling on their life. When there were no difficulties, they didn't question it. Isn't that interesting? You only start to question God's calling when challenges come, when difficulties come. Now, it does not matter who the person is, where they're at, what the ministry is. Anybody that's been in the ministry, stayed in the ministry, stayed at the ministry, has gone through some difficult times. They've gone through some challenging times. It's a lie of the devil to say the other guy's life is easier, that's why he's doing well. That's a lie of the devil to get you discouraged and get you to quit. Now, some of you are going to quit before you ever start. Some of you are going to quit early on after you start. And some of you are going to get in the middle of it and get discouraged and quit. But what we need is we need to have people with some staying power. I bought an old book, found it finally somewhere, Voices of American Fundamentalism. It's a book on some of the leaders of the history of fundamentalism in the early 1900s. It's interesting. And it was obvious, out of print, obviously, but I found it. I bought it through Amazon, and I was reading it. It was a study of these seven guys. And as you look at these guys, early 1900s, just about to a man, they were in one church or one ministry 30, 40, 50 years. And I'm like, how is that possible? How can anyone humanly do that? It is interesting that the guys we call successful, or however you want to describe that, were also guys that stayed in one place a long time, had a ministry, and stayed with it. So we want to look at the text this morning. First of all, you notice with me in verse 40, we want to notice the question at the end of verse 40. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "What could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Now, this is a rhetorical question. There is no answer needed. In fact, the very question itself gives us the answer. When I was preaching sometimes in Nebraska, because I had some people that liked to talk in the service, I would say, I'm going to ask a question, but this is a rhetorical question. You don't need to answer it out loud. Didn't stop anybody, but I just thought I'd say it to get them started, you know. So Jesus is not waiting for an answer. The very question gives us the answer. It's a rhetorical question. Second of all, it's a rebuking question. It's a rebuking question. Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour? Could you not preach in that church for 2 years? Could you not go on deputation and finish deputation? Could you not go through some struggles and some battles? That's what Jesus is saying. But thirdly, it's a real question, because the very fact that Jesus asked it tells us that he had assumed that they would be able to watch 1 hour. 1 hour. 1 hour is not a long time period of time. Now, some of you are saying the classes are 50 minutes, and some of them last several eternities. I understand that. There are several dispensations we go through just during a class period. I understand that. Not biblically accurate, but we understand where we're coming from on that, you know. An hour, it always depends what you were doing, you know. What's going on. Like if you watch like a football game, you can say there's only 2 minutes left in the game. You and I know that's going to take about a half hour, you know, at least a half hour. I went to a couple of Gardner Webb football games. It's Division I, but I guess the way they make their money is they're on some streaming thing or whatever. So every time there's a timeout, you have a 3.5-minute break. I mean, you can pass away in that time. I mean, it's like crazy. It's like, and then they got this person that comes out with this clock so all the coaches know how long it takes. It's just like, Was that three and a half minutes or three and a half days? How long was that between that? One time I was there in one quarter, and one quarter the two teams had six touchdowns. That quarter took an hour and 15 minutes just because of all the commercial timeouts. It is interesting how time is. Something that we enjoy doing, it doesn't seem like just an hour. Something that is hard, is difficult, is challenging, seems like it goes on forever. So Jesus starts with the question, but what I love about Jesus is there's the solution. There's the answer. He doesn't just rebuke them when I was gone for an hour and you fell asleep. He doesn't just rebuke them. He helps them. He teaches them. So here's what I want for you. I want you. God has called you to something. I want you to get into it, and I want you to stay in it. I'm not saying you got to stay at the same ministry, but there is the ministry. God has something for us to do. God has something for you to do, and we expect you to go into it and stay into it. So we come now down to verse 41, and verse 41 gives to us the three keys to staying power, to developing staying power in your life and in my life. Notice with me, first of all, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The first key is to have a sentinel. It says to watch. It means a guard, to protect. The idea for watch is a watchful attitude or somebody who is constantly observant. Keep your hands right there in the Bible. We're coming right back there. But go with me, first of all, to Mark 13. We want to look at this same word in the Greek, but it's in the English here in watch. And we just want to look at a couple of other contexts. Mark 13, if you turn there. Mark 13. We'll just look at a couple of verses quickly, then we'll come back to Matthew 26. Mark 13, we start in verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Now we're down to verse 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Same word all the time. Same word used over in Matthew 26. Over to Luke chapter 12. Stay with me. Luke chapter 12 and verse 39. Luke chapter 12 and verse 39. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. One more verse, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. I know we have it memorized, but let's just look at it for a second. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And we're just looking at this word. It's the same word underneath watch, but it's translated a little differently here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. There's the word, vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's devoured a lot of people, hasn't he? He's devoured some pretty sharp students, hasn't he? He's devoured some straight-A students. He's devoured some guys we thought were just going to turn the world upside down for Christ. And now they're just turned upside down. Watch. What do we watch? Now, the difficulty is, and we're in a situation, we're in an environment, where if we're not careful, what we're doing is we're watching everybody else. We know where somebody else is not doing what they are supposed to be doing. But I think the idea is, don't you? Jesus is saying, watch yourselves. Watch your own life. Watch your own walk. Watch your own standards. Be careful about that. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourselves and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Not only should we watch ourselves, we should also watch what we believe. We should watch our doctrine. This is important. I understand we live in a day and age where people say it's not important, but the truth is it is important. How you behave comes out of what you believe. You cannot change your beliefs without it having some impact on your behavior. And I am tired of everybody saying, this is what I believe and I'm never going to change. And just a couple years later, they've changed so dramatically, you can't even recognize them. Jesus said to the disciples, watch. Watch. Now, the truth of it is, we're all better at watching others. We're experts at that. But if you're going to go in the ministry, you've got to watch yourself. You've got to watch what you do. You've got to watch how you live. You've got to be careful of that. Oh, that's just rules. No. It's the Christian life. It's living the Christian life. And Jesus said to watch, to pay attention, to watch. It's just a stand. The college football, there was that great game, Big 12 championship game, Oklahoma State. They're playing somebody, and the guy, last play of the game, he goes over there and just about, did you see that picture? I know you guys never watch it, but I'll just share it with you. He just about got to the pylon, didn't he? Missed it, what, by like that much? Just a little bit. In the day and age in which we live, they can break it all down, look at it and everything like that. That's how close they were. Maybe to being in the finals of the college, I don't know, college football thing would have been interesting. But he came up just that short, didn't he? What are we watching? Your own life. Your own standards. Your own convictions. I understand this idea of standards is a battle, but at the end of the day, what it is, it's a battle for your life. It's a battle for your soul. It's a battle for your future family. It's a battle for your own kids. It's a battle that counts. And Jesus said, watch, be careful. Back in Matthew 26 and verse 41, Matthew 26 and verse 41, the first key was to watch. That's a sentinel. The second one is, he says, pray. Watch and pray. That's supplication. Many words, of course, in the New Testament for prayer. This one talks about is the idea of being face-to-face in close contact with God. This kind of prayer brings us to a place where we can enjoy close, intimate relationship with the God of heaven. He says, watch, have a guard, be constantly observant, and now pray. Come to the Lord. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Wearsby in his commentary on that says, you got a choice. You can pray or you can faint. Now, I know some people say that's not deep enough, but I like it. I think that's actually what the verse is saying. You can pray, or you can get discouraged. You can get bitter. You can complain about it. You can justify yourself, and you can faint. Everybody that's come before you has been in times like that. Hard times, difficult times, challenging times. And he said to pray. Turn with me just for a second. James chapter 5. We'll come right back. James chapter 5. We have this same word for prayer used here. James 5, 13. We're just picking up the idea of prayer. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Verse 18, and he prayed again. So watch, a sentinel, a guard, and then pray, supplication. What do we pray for? We pray for God to give us a strength in hard times. We pray for God to give us enough strength to trust Him, to rely upon Him. We need not only servants for the Lord, but we need some servants for the Lord that'll be strong. One time at the cross-country championships, cross-country is a sport that I don't participate in, you can tell that, but I like to read about. Anyway, they run in Nebraska, the state championships, they run a 5K, 3 miles. It's up and down hills. It's at a golf course, you know, up and down hills. So every team has five people on it. And your score is the placings of how those five people finish. They just add it up, and the low score wins. So the fifth runner is just as important as the first runner. In fact, the fifth runner is almost kind of more important because they're still running when the state championship is in the balance. The first runner, the winner, the leader, they've already finished, already drinking water. And so they're coming down this golf course in Nebraska, and this fifth runner, it was a close thing of who was going to win the state championship, and her legs got tired, and she went flat on her face on the golf course, about 100 feet from the finish line. She stood up, and she was so wobbly, she fell down again, and so on the grass now, she started crawling for the finish line. She just doing it as fast as she can. She's exhausted. Runners from behind her are passing her. And she just gets to the finish line and she collapses. And they said, "Why did you keep going?" She said, "Because my team needed me." She says, "The others could run," but she said, "That was all I could do. I knew I couldn't stand up anymore. And I knew if I could just get to the finish line, we'd have a chance to win the state championship." She finished in 64th place, something like that. And she beat the girl from the other team by 4 places, and they won the state championship. You say, how do you do that? How do you have the presence of mind to just keep, like, digging and crawling? Well, because she understood how important it was. Hey, just to be honest, there's been times when I was pastoring where I just said, "Lord, just give me enough strength for one more service. That's all I need right now tonight. I mean, it's challenging enough. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Let's just worry about right now." Watch and pray. It's a simple formula. I mean, it's not like anything earth-shattering, but isn't it kind of fascinating how Jesus explains how those disciples could have victory? Watch and pray. What was it like in Adoniram Judson's mind before the first convert got saved? He eventually spent 34 years in the mission field. You know, he didn't have a convert for the first 6 years. Now the beauty of that is we can read the final story, can't we? What was it like in year 5 when Judson was there and had not had a convert? Seriously, what was it like? Now, we know today he's a missionary hero. May I just suggest to you that there probably in the annals of time been a lot of guys like Judson who quit on year 4? I don't think we could almost give a guy a break. No converts in 4 years. We understand that. I bet there's some guys that quit on year 5. If you read the physical suffering those people went through, it's unbelievable. I was reading this story about William Carey. William Carey spent 41 years on the mission field, never came home for a furlough one time. And one time in a fire, this fire took place on March 11th, 1812. And the building that they were printing things went up in flames. He had been there at that time about 10 years, and he'd been working. He lost a dictionary. Now, not a dictionary you buy. You understand what I'm saying? A dictionary that he had did all the work for. He had translated Bibles into different languages, not the entire Bible, but some books, that he had done all the work for, and he lost that. He lost everything that he had done in 10 years, everything that he had written. This is William Carey. We call him the father of modern missions, the father of Baptist missions. But can we just kind of put ourselves for a second in his place? And they said, I just read it, they said, after the fire, after they had lost everything, they had like a little mission team or whatever, and Carey said, "Let's have testimony time. We need a testimony time." He said, "Because we've lost so much." And somebody said, "Well, praise God." Carey was another one, didn't have any converts at all for years. Somebody said, "Well, thank God for so-and-so. So-and-so got saved out there." Right by the rubble of the fire, they had a testimony time. The next Sunday, Carey in church preached on this verse, Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." What made Carey go on? Because that's 1812. He doesn't die till 1834. And by the time he had died, 20 years after that, he had produced translations in 44 different languages. Not the entire Bible, but parts of it. Somehow that next day, he went right back to work. Somehow that which was all gone, he started all over again. That's hard to do. You know that? Most of us in our generation would say, that's impossible to do. That's why we read stories of men like Carrie. They had some staying power. They had some character. They decided to keep going. So back in our Bibles, Matthew 26, our last key, in verse 41, Matthew 26, watch, that's a sentinel, pray, supplication. Now the last part of the verse, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's like an excuse people use. You ever heard that? But it's interesting. Thirdly, what I want you to show you is submission. All right, submission. One verse, one passage. Turn with me just for a second. We're just about done. 1 Corinthians 9. And 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about his life and his ministry. His life and his ministry, and it applies to us as well. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. We know this passage well, but there's an important lesson here for us. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. That's the idea of self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Talking about athletes, and you know we're all about athletics and how the great athletes of our generation have sacrificed so much. But the Apostle Paul said it doesn't really matter. It's just a crown. It's going to waste away to nothing one day. We're doing it for an incorruptible crown. But now here's what Paul says, verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. You can't really run in a race if you don't know where you're running. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. That's not like shadow boxing. That doesn't actually get the job done. Mike Tyson said, now you know you've heard good preaching when you get a Mike Tyson quote. You know what I mean? That could be the definition in our generation of good preaching. Now, I don't know that he ever had another good quote, but this one is a good one, so it's the only one I remember from Mike Tyson. He said, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. I like that. Now, Tyson was the ultimate puncher in the mouth. And what he means is you got a plan of how you're going to win until you realize it's a boxing match. And that other guy is trying to hurt me. It is interesting. Now, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Okay, so body there stands for you and I, our flesh, our desires, bring it into subjection to whom? To the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, in other words, he says, I could have the same message, but if I don't keep under my body, in verse 27, last part, I myself should be a castaway, disapproved, set aside. So what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, submission. A submission of our flesh, of our body to what? Surrender to what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Inside you right now, if you're not careful, is the very thing that could destroy you. If you're not careful, if you're not watching, those things that we laugh at, those things we snicker at, the things that we allow in our life could be the very thing that we violate 1 Corinthians 9, 27, where we don't keep under our body. Our body, we don't get to do what we want to do. That's ridiculous. We should be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be surrendered to His will for our life. His ministry for our life. Back here now in Matthew 26 and verse 41, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh needs to be surrendered. Needs to be in control, controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Staying power. We not only need people to enter, we need people that will stay. However much money we spend on missions, we can't spend money on missions to send people to the field for just a year and a half. It's an expensive operation. And whatever money we have, we can't be spending it on that. Teddy Roosevelt gave this speech. He left the presidency in 1909. No, I was not there when he left the presidency. But he gave this speech. It's a different speech, but this little part of it became well known. It's called The Man in the Arena. And this is a speech that he gave in Paris in 1910. But this is what he said in The Man in the Arena. It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and who comes up short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. The man in the arena. The mission fields of the world, we say it many times, are calling for people. We need people who've been trained and surrendered, but we need some people with some staying power. They'll not only go in, but stay in. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for these students. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in their life. Lord, how we know how true it is, Lord, that there is just so many places and so many areas where they can serve you and be used in your harvest field. And so, Lord, I pray that even now, today, you'll be building in them staying power. And we pray as the years roll on that we'll hear great victories of people who went into the ministry, stayed in the ministry, stayed faithful, and you used them in just a tremendous way, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for this incident in Matthew 26 between Jesus and his disciples. Lord, thank you. Help us to learn those lessons from for our lives, that we be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen.